If I remember correctly, we left off with the dispensation of law. We went over the Mosaic Covenant. Do y'all have that? The Mosaic Covenant, the moral law, the civil law, the criminal law, the ceremonial law, I mean. And then the sign of the covenant is the Sabbath. Okay. There's another, let me do this. I want to cover a couple covenants, and then I'll get back to the dispensation. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Larkin and Schofield call this the Palestinian Covenant. Palestinian Covenant. In chapter 30, I'm going to pick up in verse number 1. Now, as I read, try to pick out significant phrases. And it came to, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Okay, thank you. You just pass them out, okay? This is just a list of the divided kingdom and the kings and the prophets that preached to them. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God scattereth. Now, what I personally believe is that this is a reference to the Lord coming back to set up his kingdom when he restores Israel, the land that he promised them. Guys, I don't care what anybody says, okay? The children of Israel are God's chosen people. Every promise he made to them, he will fulfill it. From the time of the cross until now, it's sort of like an abbreviation type, parenthetical type period. God is dealing with individuals now where he dealt with the nation of Israel. But listen to me. He has just set aside the children of Israel. When he takes the church out of here, he puts all his focus back on the nation of Israel, have the seven-year tribulation period, the second advent, set up the millennial kingdom, and the Jews will be in that land. It is dangerous to go against the nation of Israel. So that's verse number 3. I think it's a reference to the Lord coming back. Verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So I have some, I have seven aspects of the Palestinian covenant. The first one is in verse 4, that they would be dispersed for their disobedience. We saw that in the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Then we saw it again, okay, in the New Testament when the Romans took over and they were dispersed throughout the world. So the second, in verse number 2, is that the children of Israel will repent. They will eventually recognize that Christ was their Messiah. Verse number 3, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then verse number 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. The fourth aspect in verse number 5 is he's going to restore the Jews to their homeland. Verse number 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's where the nation of Israel is converted, a national conversion. Verse number 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Verse 7 is God's judgment of Israel's oppressors. Verse number 8 and 9, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Verse number 9, the promise in that covenant of national prosperity. So 7 aspects in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10 of the Palestinian government covenant. And that ushers in the millennium. And then there's another covenant I want to go over with you. And that's the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel in chapter 7. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God's covenant with the man David. Verse number 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. Don't you find it interesting how many times in the Bible God tells the man of God to go tell somebody else who has a relationship with God and a walk with God what God wants him to know? God has established that through the book. Most of the times, guys, you are going to get help through the man of God preaching the word of God. God, the Holy Ghost of God will speak to your heart through the man of God preaching the word of God. When people are proud and cocky and self-absorbed, they figure nobody can teach me anything. And that's exactly right. Nobody's going to teach them nothing because they're closed-minded about it, and you're going to miss out on the blessings of the Lord. So he says in verse number 5, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. obvious reference to Solomon. The first promise that God gave David in this covenant is there in verse 13, that David would have a house, and the posterity of that house would never, ever be destroyed, the Davidic house. Then in verse 13, it also says, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. So God promises also a Davidic house, a Davidic throne, the throne of David, and a Davidic kingdom in verse 13. It shall never be destroyed. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The fourth aspect of the Davidic kingdom is its unending. It is forever. He says it two times in one verse. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, let me see if we're on the same page here. God gave David a sign of this covenant. Do you know what the sign is? It's a son. How do you have a house? How do you have a throne? How do you have a kingdom that goes on forever if you don't have a son? So the promise is a son. Guys, God puts a lot of stock in lineages. I want to show you something. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It was very important to God that God's son be of the lineage of David, because the God's son is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Lord is going to sit on whose throne? David's throne during the millennium. That's part of the Davidic kingdom. You have God's son, you have David's son as the lineage. I'm in Luke 1, look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him what? The throne of his father David. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Okay, go to chapter 2 in Luke and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay, so now you have the promise of David having a son, and his kingdom and his house would go on forever. So Christ has to run his lineage back to David. It has to, for God to keep his promise. So now, we know Mary, okay, we call her, you know, the Lord's mother, but all she was, for lack of a better term, was an incubator for the Lord. Her blood never intermixed with the Lord's blood. Her egg was not fertilized by Joseph, okay? So, you ought to have a strong lineage. You have a lineage to Mary, and you have a lineage to Joseph. Go with me. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Let's start there in verse 23. And Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. This isn't Joseph's lineage. This is Mary's lineage. Heli was Joseph's father-in-law. Now, what I want you to do is go down to verse number 30, which was the son of that guy and the son of Menan, and it was the son of which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Okay, now go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. First Chronicles 3, look at verse number 5. And these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba. So Mary's lineage goes back to David with Bathsheba, but it's through the son Nathan. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is Joseph's lineage. In Matthew chapter 1, let's pick up there in verse 6. And Jesse begat David, the son of David the Great, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been of the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat so forth and so on. Now go to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Joseph's lineage goes through Solomon, son of Bathsheba, where Mary's lineage goes through Nathan, son of... What I'm trying to magnify is both of the Lord's quote-unquote parents, their lineage goes back to David. That's the promise of the Davidic covenant. That son was given by the grace of God. Okay. Now, in the dispensation of promise, we started last week... Obviously, it starts at Mount Sinai. I think we went over. Did we not go over the commandments and go through that last week? Exodus 20 and stuff. Yeah. Okay, so that's the beginning. So there's a lot, guys, there's a lot in the Old Testament that is under the dispensation of law, okay? The responsibility is for the Jews to obey God's law. Judgment comes at the end of every dispensation for them disobeying what God told them to do. That's the story of every dispensation. So just as a brief, probably Pastor Matt is covering some of this in Old Testament survey, but you have Mount Sinai, they wander in the desert for 40 years, that whole generation dies. The tabernacle is built, constructed in the wilderness, and they're offering the sacrifices and anything. Then they get to Kadesh Barnea, Moses dies, Joshua takes over, and then you have the book of Joshua is to do what? It's to conquer the promised land. God says, I'm giving you this promised land. He told them, this is your land, go get it. They didn't obey him from the very beginning. Let me show you a verse if I can find it here. Numbers 33. Numbers 33. In Numbers 33, just look at verse number 55. They took some of the land. They didn't take all that God told them to take, though. Numbers 33, verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Why? Because they wouldn't obey him. And so, obviously, you study the history of Israel, and you see that's exactly what happened with all those enemies, Philistines and Amalekites and all that kind of business. Just gave them hell by the acre. What you're going to do now, as they get into the promised land, Joshua goes off the scene, and you start with the judges, okay? And we have the book of Judges. There was 15 judges. The repetitious cycle that we see is Israel backslides. God chastens them, usually with bondage of the enemies coming in. They cry out. They repent. God sends a deliverer. God sends a judge. There's deliverance. But it just goes over and over and over again. Let me give you a couple verses. Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Judges 2 and verse 11 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Chapter 17, verse 6 is the theme verse for the Jews during the period of Judges. 17, verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." They're under the dispensation of law. They're supposed to obey God. They repent. They go into idolatry. They backslide. God judges them. God chastens them, usually in bondage. They cry out. God delivers them. 15 judges. 15 of them. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah have a woman in there. Well, that'll shake some people up, won't it? Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and the last two judges are Eli and Samuel. I want to show you about Eli. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Where are you guys at in the Old Testament survey? Captivity? Nice. Oh, finished up kings? It's all Jewish. It's all Jewish. Now, it's written, listen to me, everything's for us. And there's all kinds of things to study there and get. But it's Jewish. That's God's chosen people. Eli in 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, Eli, that he fell from off the seat backward." He's 98 years old in verse 15. "Fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Interesting. Then you not only have him, you have Samuel. Samuel is the last of the judges, and he's the first of the prophets. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 15. "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." So last of the judges, first of the prophets. God, and y'all know the story. I'm not going to go into it. Y'all know the story of Samuel's call and Hannah's given birth, and it's all providential of the Lord. Okay? Then what happens is, okay, under the dispensation of law, the type of government is supposed to be a theocracy. God is supposed to run the government. That wasn't good enough for the... We're in chapter 8. Go to 1 Samuel 8. Let's pick up in verse... Well, here, let's start in verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Doesn't say God did it, said he did it. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. These don't sound like very good guys. Now, I ask you this question. The Bible tells us nothing about Samuel's wife. I know nothing about her. If you find anything in your Bible about Samuel's wife, please let me know. I need to find out. But Samuel, just looking at Samuel, the Bible says whenever he spoke, his words never fell to the ground. The children of Israel loved him. The children of Israel revered him. The children of Israel followed him. Now, he's an old man. Can Israel see these boys? Just as the Bible said, the Jews aren't stupid, right? So what do they say? We don't want them ruling over us. Number one, I don't see where God appointed those boys to be judges, where every other judge, God called them to deliver the nation of Israel. And so Samuel, with whatever intentions or best interest he had in mind, that was not a good decision because they didn't want to follow him. They get so bent out of shape about it, they decide we want to have a king like the other nations. So verse number 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. And this is the phrase that kills me. Like all the nations. Like all the nations. Why would they want to be like any of those Gentile nations? Why ask you this? Why would the church want to be like any other organization on the world? In the world. Number one, we're not an organization. We're an organism. We are a living, breathing organism with God as our leader, with God as our provider and protector. And the church is just running to do whatever the world is doing for one main purpose. Do you know what it is? Attract a crowd. I think of a crowd, I think of a mob, man. Can't rule a mob. So look at verse 6. I appreciate this too. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. But they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. That's a sad deal, isn't it, guys? Sad deal. But, you know, we see it repeated time and time again. Verse number 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And then verses 10 on down, Samuel does exactly what God tells him to do. He said, you want a king? This is what the king's going to do. And he says he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your fields, he's going to take this, he's going to take that, he's going to take the other thing. And he's 100% right, is he not? Verse number 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our what? Who was the first king? Saul. Who was the first enemy? Philistines. Where was Saul when Goliath was calling him? But they wanted the king to do what? Fight my enemies. So they get the king they wanted, but he wouldn't do what they wanted. It's always best to just go with God, guys. Now, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. He saved us. He loves us. Verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So now, okay, it's supposed to be a theocracy. Where God rules them. That wasn't good enough. So now they're going to a monarch. Where they have the king. And of course we had the first king, Saul. Okay, got a little quiz. I got a pop quiz for you. Physically, talking about Saul the king. Physically, Saul was what? Great. Mentally, not so great. Spiritually, a zero. That was the people's choice. Because it looks good on the outside. Got to be careful about that. We need to learn. God puts people's mistakes in there. There is only one person in that book that God doesn't reveal any negative, any bad decision, any wrong, any sin that they did. And that's Joseph, because Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. God doesn't reveal that to us to embarrass those people. It's to help us see ourselves and help us avoid mistakes. Listen, I said this to you guys the other day when I was preaching to you. As an old man, I have been down the trails you guys are traveling right now. I have made all the mistakes that there are to make. If I can preach something to you, if I can teach you something to help you avoid the mistakes and grow a little bit faster than I grew, then I would consider it a wonderful thing by the grace of God. So there's the people's choice, Saul. Then, of course, we have the second king, David. You can't say anything else. We looked at the Davidic covenant. Saul is anointed. Let me show you something about this anointing. Just because they get anointed doesn't mean they take the throne, which is true with David. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 13. Well, let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Y'all remember the story of Saul. You know, he's even going to witches to try to get seances and things like that. So he's really fallen. So the Lord's rejected him. And he says, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You got the whole nation of Israel. God can pick whoever he wants. Who does he pick? He picks David. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I study that book, and I see David, and I see God's hand on David. And God loved David. God had mercy. Listen, according to the Old Testament law, David should have been stoned for committing adultery with Bathsheba, and he should have been stoned for murdering him. And God told him that. And God told Nathan that. But God had mercy on David. There is something about David that God loved. I want to have that kind of character. I want to have that kind of a heart that when I mess up and deserve the judgment of God, I get the mercy of God and the grace of God. Now, he paid a price for his sins. Don't misunderstand me. His home was a mess. It was a mess. But I'm telling you, he had a great relationship with the Lord. So look at here's the anointing, verse 13 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, did he take the throne when he was anointed? No, he did not. Many years go by. David kills Goliath. We see in verses in chapter 18 through 31, David fleeing Saul. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, David is king over Judah. David ruled for 40 years total. In fact, Saul and Solomon, they each ruled for 40 years. But when David first becomes king, he's just king over Judah. I think he's king over Judah for 7 years. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, took captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. Y'all understand, once you have this, you have Israel, that's the northern kingdom, and then you have Judah and Benjamin, that's the southern kingdoms, okay? And there'll be a division there. But here, David just took Judah. You see in the end of verse 2? Verse 10, but the house of Judah followed David. And then what I want to do is show you 2 Samuel 5. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now look at 1 Kings 2 and verse 11. 1 Kings 2 and verse 11. Probably out of time, but I want to get this. I want to show you this before I quit. 1 Kings 2, 11. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 1 Kings 2, 11. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So a total of 40 years. When Saul first dies, Abner puts Ishbosheth in over Israel. David takes Judah, and then 7 years later, they're united together, and then David finishes out that rule. So 2 Samuel is really a history of David's reign and all those family problems that he had. And then with the third king would be Solomon. You have the history in 1 Kings chapter 2 of Solomon. 1 Kings 12, you have the division of the 12 tribes. It was after Solomon's reign. Listen, I want to ask you a question. Okay, do you want to end your Christian life the way Solomon ended his life? I don't either. Okay, I ask you this question. There's some people teach that during the dispensation of law, you're saved by faith and works. Okay, now I don't believe that. But there's people that teach that, okay? Well, I ask you this. If you're saved by faith and works, was Solomon saved when he died? I'd say he was pretty backslid, wouldn't you? I mean, he is got women worshiping. He's building temples for these false gods and stuff. This is what I'm saying. Some guys, they try to teach this faith plus works, but they would never put Solomon in hell. And I don't believe he's in hell. I believe he was saved. But he died backslid. He didn't die living a life that was faithful to the Lord. His works would not have earned him heaven in a backslid condition. When you read your Bible, you want to give some thought to some things. Don't just read through the thing. Let some things germinate in your mind and ask some questions, because the questions are answered in your Bible. And so after Solomon, that's when you have Solomon's son Rehoboam, and then you have Jeroboam, and you have the divided kingdom, the north and the south. And then, let's see. Yeah, that's when I have it started here. The northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Guys, all those dates are approximate dates. They're Usher's chronology. And then on the side, you can see the prophets that ministered to the specific kings. I always found that very helpful. I keep that in my Bible all the time because I can't keep all that stuff straight. Okay, what we will do is we'll stop there at the revolt and the division of the kingdom, and we'll pick that up next time we gather. Any questions? Now, this dispensation of law is going to take us right up to Calvary, okay? And so that's what we'll try to finish up with next time. Okay, Caleb, why don't you pray for us?